morning. So don't you love it when God just lets you know that he saw it all coming? Like, he just reminds you every now and again. He goes, I saw this coming. Like, particularly when you're going through difficult times. And I think this morning is one of those moments. So I was back in September, Malcolm approached me and said, I'd love you to, could you talk on the 2nd of December? And I was like, yeah, what's the subject? He went, yeah, well, it's a tricky one. I want you to talk about signs and wonders. You might notice, now I'm not deciding who teaches what. They keep stitching me up with the really awkward, tricky ones. So, yeah, thank you, everyone. So, I think I was hoping for more sympathy there. But anyway, yes, he said, I'd love you to talk about signs and wonders. I was going, oh man, that is a little bit tricky, because it can be a little bit of a contentious issue for us. Some people are kind of going, yeah, come on, let's go and see the dead raised. Other people are going, this is just a bit painful for me, because I don't, you know, I'm still waiting for the miracle I've been praying for. And like, it can be a little bit of a contentious or a tricky issue. And I was like, thank you, Malcolm, that's really great. Of course, I'd love to speak about that on the 2nd. And now, here's the other miracle. I happened to be, so there's been a lot this term, happened to be on a flight. I can't remember, I was heading across the Atlantic, but I can't remember which particular one it was. And and this is back again in September. And my mind just started spinning with, oh, I could talk about this, I could talk about this, and I need to do this. And I ended up spending a whole lot of the flight reading the entirety of the book of Acts, working through every sign and wonder that happens in the book of Acts, doing a little bit of a study on it, doing some thinking. I never pin down a talk 3 months out. That never happens. And as I go through this talk, I think you might notice quite how relevant it is for the moment we find ourselves in this specific day. And I feel like God was ahead of us so far, going, I know exactly what you're going to need on the 2nd. So here goes. We are carrying on our series on being church, and we're talking about signs and wonders, death and resurrection, intriguing title. And it comes back to this this passage. This is the little passage that we're working through from Acts. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is a picture of what the early church looked like right after Pentecost. And it's something that we're exploring, going, what does this mean for us in the 21st century, in 2023, going into 2024? Who is God calling us to be? There is one particular passage that I want us to focus on more specifically today. And it's actually the first sign of wonder. It's the next, right after this passage, we're going to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something back from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a great story. And that's what the story that I want us to think a little bit about today. But before we get too far into that story, as I said, I was on a plane and I wasn't sleeping. Everyone else was sleeping. And I was sat there reading Acts. And I read the whole of Acts and I went through every sign of wonder. And it seems to me, a little bit, you know, 40, it seems to me there's 40 signs and wonders. There's some negotiation whether you're including people dropping dead because they lied about how much they gave. Is that a sign of wonder? Is that just something else? How do you categorize that? But anyway, there seems to me there's 40 or so accounts in Acts of signs and wonders. 9 of these accounts are of high drama. People being freed from prison. Like dramatic things that happen, whether so Paul like encountering Jesus on the road and being blinded is a dramatic encounter. Pentecost would fall into that character, into that example itself. There are these dramatic moments where God clearly does something quite incredible, dramatic, that is a very exciting thing. And there are 9 accounts of these sorts of things. There are 17 accounts of strategic direction. This is where God intervenes to tell someone, go and be there. Or, in the case of Philip, they just teleport and they find themselves somewhere. Like, whatever that story's about. One day he's talking to someone, finishes there, then he's teleported to somewhere entirely different. He's like, okay, God, why am I here? Anyway, there are strategic directions where there's a word and he goes, now you need to go and talk to this person. Or this person's coming to talk to you. Paul's coming. He's not going to persecute you. You need to forgive him. You need to welcome him. You need to pray for him and he'll be healed. Strategic direction. When one point there's like God would say, I don't want you to go in this direction. I want you to go in this direction. I don't want you to go to this place. I want you to go here. Where God is speaking directly, giving them strategic direction of the next thing that they are to do. Sign and wonder. God coordinating his church to respond in the ways. This is a good, exciting thing. There are 8 accounts of spirit baptisms. Now, this is for lots of people sometimes, but where it's quite clear that the Spirit baptizes people, falls on people, fills people, and there is dramatic change in their circumstance. 13 accounts of healing, many of them multiple, where it's one line that just says, lots of people were healed, or they went out and they did lots of healing. So this isn't just 13 people. There are 13 accounts, though, of people who were healed, or lots of people being healed. Healing is probably the most prominent aspect of the signs and wonders that happen in the church. Whether that be people being raised from the dead, whether that be this guy who's lame, who can suddenly walk, whether that's people being blind, who can now see. There are all these sorts of accounts, and healing is a prominent thing. And it's usually to outsiders. Hardly ever happens to the people who are the followers of Jesus. And then there's 3 deaths and 1 blinding, and we don't need to get into those things. So, we'll skip over that. So, 3 of these 40 instances seem to clearly happen inside the walls of the church. I've put Eutychus there because technically it's outside the walls of the church. Eutychus is a story of someone was preaching and their sermon, think yourselves blessed, their sermon went on so long that this guy was sat in the windowsill of a window ledge and he fell asleep because the sermon went on so long and he was boring, fell out of the window and died on the street outside. And they went outside and brought him back to life, but technically outside the church because he fell out. So just got to clear these things up, haven't you? You just got to be really clear what's in, what's out. But 3 of them happen inside the walls of the church. The rest happen outside. How many of the signs and wonders that we see or that we pray for are inside? And how many of the signs and wonders that we see and we pray for are outside? Now, what's also really interesting is the ones that are inside. First of those is Pentecost. They gather together. Pentecost happens, the Spirit falls, and it spills out into the streets until people from all different nations hear their language being spoken and come and explore what's going on. It starts inside, but it spills out. one of the other ones in Acts chapter 4, right after this healing of the lame man, that gets them in some trouble. The religious leaders aren't very happy that they're going around healing people in the name of Jesus, because religious leaders made sure that Jesus was dead. And they don't like all these rumors of Jesus not being dead anymore, and they don't like people going around preaching Jesus and then raising and then healing people or even raising people from the dead. So they get pretty angry and they're going, "You guys have to stop. You're not allowed to do this anymore. Otherwise, we're going to be really mad with you. We're going to throw you into prison. We're going to punish you. Like, stop it." So they go back and they gather in church and they have a prayer meeting praising God for God getting the attention of the religious leaders. And they pray for more of what God's doing out in the streets. And the building shakes and emboldens them to go out. So even the miracles that happened inside seem to spill out or send people outside the walls to go and do the miracles outside. It just struck me as interesting. The vast majority of the signs and wonders happen beyond us, outside, in the streets, in the marketplace, in the temple courts, wherever they are. So let's go back to the story. So, Peter said to this guy, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, those of you who've been around for a long time and have heard me preach over many years, you will know the sort of way that my mind works. I don't jump to the obvious questions in a passage. My mind tends to ask some of the quirkier questions in a passage, and my mind jumps to on this one, "Oh, what would have happened if they'd had silver and gold?" Which is probably the question we all ask, right? "Oh, I haven't." So but he says to him, "Oh, I haven't got any silver and gold. But what I do have, I guess, is I can, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. I guess I could heal you." And my mind went to, what if they'd had silver and gold? Would they have just given him silver and gold? Did they do the miracle as a second best of, "Oh, if I had money, I'd give you money, but I haven't got any money. Like, have you got anything? I just bought a Starbucks. I'm out. So, I mean, I guess we could heal him. Do you think we could heal him?" It's kind of presented as a second option. Like, if I'd had money, I would have done this, but I haven't got money, so how about I do this? And it just got me thinking about, does money sometimes get in the way? Does our wealth, does our money, does our comfort, does it get in the way of the miraculous sometimes? Which feels quite relevant today, doesn't it? What do we do when we don't have the money? Then what have we got that we can love our community with, that we can impact our community with? I mean, what a blessing for us to have had for 12 years Yeovil Family funded by the council, so we can do amazing things. I can't remember the statistics we put in there, but it's something like a couple of thousand families or about 10,000 adults and children, like, over the years that we've supported and blessed and encouraged. But does sometimes having the money, does sometimes our wealth or our comfort get in the way, stop us resorting to the signs and wonders and the supernatural, the thing that we carry in our hands? Does it get in the way of what the Spirit wants to do sometimes? It's an interesting question for us to ponder, I think. But then I'm also reading this passage, and again, it won't be a surprise to those who are familiar with me. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Why do we need to know it's 3:00? None of these words are ever wasted in Scripture. They don't tell you things for no reason. So I'm like, why? Why do we need to know that it's 3 p.m? So I did a little bit of study on this, a little bit of research. Now, it seems there are 3 times of prayer in the temple. 9 a.m, 12 p.m, and 3 p.m. And the third of these at 3 p.m. was called Mincha, which means gift offering. And so there's something here about gift. You know, even if we read that and go, so Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of the gift. And this guy said, have you got anything for me? And they said, well, we don't have any silver and gold. But the gift that we do have is the Spirit of God. Rise up and walk. It just puts an angle on it, doesn't it? At this time of the gift, this guy's looking for money, but the gift they actually have is healing, are signs and wonders, is the Holy Spirit, is the kingdom of God. There's a little bit more in this as well, I think. 3:00 p.m. should ring some bells, because it's very clear, also in Luke and in Matthew, that Jesus died at 3:00 p.m. And there's this principle of first mention in Scripture. Like, remember, the first time it's mentioned is a really important thing. Like, so when someone mentions something, it's referencing back to the first mention somehow. And the first mention we have of 3 p.m. is Jesus dying at 3 p.m, which is interesting, isn't it? If that's the time of the gift offering, it's also the time when they would make the sacrifices in the temple, and Jesus was the sacrifice. So there's all these sorts of threads being drawn here. It's something about gift. It's something about sacrifice. It's linked to Jesus' death. And somehow this gift, which is being given to this man, somehow relates to the death of Jesus. The other time we see 3:00 mentioned is Cornelius had a vision from God at 3:00 p.m. This is later on, I think it's 10, chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. Now Cornelius is really interesting because he wasn't Jewish, which to us might not seem like a very big thing, but at this point, this is a very big thing, because at this point, the entire kingdom of God is confined to the Jewish religion. All the believers are Jewish to this point. And then there's this one guy who's not Jewish, he's Gentile, called Cornelius. And God says to him that he needs to go and get Peter to come and pray for him. And then God tells Peter that he needs to respond to the people who are about to knock at the door, because they're going to take him to see this guy who's Gentile, who's going to be invited into the kingdom. And Peter goes, no, we don't do that. And God goes, well, don't call unclean what I've called clean. There is a bigger picture at play here. This is the moment when this kingdom, this salvation, this gift extends beyond the Jewish faith into all people. 3:00 p.m. How interesting. Cornelius even says, when he sees Peter, he says, at 3:00 p.m, 3 days ago. Well, we should pay attention to this, because that's the moment of the resurrection. Resurrection was 3 days after the crucifixion at 3:00. There are patterns here, and there are threads here, and there is something going on here that says this kingdom, this gift, the first Jew that is healed by the new church, 3:00 p.m, the first Gentile that is invited into the kingdom, 3:00 p.m. Linked to, this is an outworking of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is how it's spilling out. Luke, the writer of Acts, is drawing our attention to these threads and saying, this moment of Jesus' death and resurrection is being played out in the birth of the church into the Jewish faith and the birth of the church amongst the Gentiles. This is the outworking. This death and resurrection is announcing and is the rhythm of, is the pattern of the new kingdom. Does that make sense? I hope I've explained that well. For the apostles and the early church, the resurrection was a reality they had seen. So when they talk about this rhythm and this pattern of death and resurrection, this isn't just a concept for them. This is a reality. They have seen the resurrected Jesus. Not only have they seen the resurrected Jesus, but one of the things that happened at 3 o'clock when Jesus died, at the very moment Jesus died, was that the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. So there was access between us and God in the Holy of Holies. God was evacuated from the temple into the everywhere. And we were invited into the presence of God. But the other thing happens we don't talk a lot about. We talk a little bit about the curtain being ripped in two. We don't talk a lot about the graves being ripped open and dead people wandering into Jerusalem and appearing to everybody. That's a bit weird, isn't it? We don't talk about that. When was the last time you heard a sermon about that? The dead, the graves, it says, the graves tore open and dead people resurrected and wandered into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. We're not going to get into all the intricacies of that right now, except to say resurrection wasn't a concept in the early church. They had seen it. They had seen it. They had seen the resurrected Jesus. They had seen the resurrected dead people wandering around Jerusalem. Whatever that's about. But they had seen it. Resurrection was a reality. And if resurrection is a reality, and they've sat and they've listened to Jesus saying, you are going to be resurrected too. Then when the Roman Empire comes at them, or the Jewish authorities come at them and go, would you stop what you're doing, or we're going to kill you? They're going to go, kill us? Like, we're the people of the resurrection. That doesn't bother us. Like, all the power that the empire had, all the power that the religion had, held nothing over them, because resurrection for them was a reality they had seen, not just an idea that they somehow believed in. The story you live in defines your behavior. They knew the reality of resurrection. They understood the promise of resurrection because they were children of the resurrection. And we are children of the resurrection. This kingdom that we are part of has this rhythm of death and resurrection all through it. And it seems to me your family is going through something of a death at the moment, but we are children of the resurrection. Seems to me our community, our council, Yeovil, Somerset, is going through something of a death at the moment. But we are the children of the resurrection. And we carry a gift. Silver and gold we might not have. But what we do have, what we do have, we will give to you. Silver and gold we might not have. But what we do have, we will give to you. It's time. It's time for the signs and wonders to be occurring beyond the walls of the church. And we are invited to join in. The kingdom is the gift we carry. The kingdom is the gift we carry. And signs and wonders are the hallmark. Signs and wonders are the outworking of this gift that we carry. The bubbling up of the kingdom into plain sight all around us. This is who we are. This is who we're called to be. As children of the resurrection, we are called to take it out beyond our walls. Sim, Julie, do you want to come up and help us respond to this? We are the children of the resurrection. And this rhythm of death and resurrection is right at the core. It's not a comfortable rhythm. We'd love it without the death, wouldn't we? We'd love it without the pain. We'd love it without the suffering. We'd love it without whatever else is in the history of the church. But we are the children of the resurrection. And what we have, we give. This kingdom is not something of which we are the end product. This kingdom is something of which we are the conduits of this blessing into our community. Let us be people who are filled by the Spirit. Let us be people who are filled with the Spirit of God and who have confidence in the kingdom and the gift that we carry, so that we can walk into our community, we can respond to the death that our community is suffering, to the hurt and the pain and the struggle that our community is suffering and is going to suffer even more. And we can say, we might not have silver and gold, but what we do have, we give. And what we do have is the gift of the kingdom of God. What we do have are signs and wonders. Amen? So I think there's an invitation. I think there's an invitation for us today. And I think the invitation, is for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When those disciples gathered, when the religious leaders were telling them to stop helping, stop healing the sick, stop helping the poor, stop loving the marginalized, could you stop doing that and stop preaching Jesus, please? And they gathered, and the Spirit of God came, and the building shook. And they were stirred, they were empowered, they were emboldened to go out and do it all the more. I don't know how the whole signs and wonders thing is playing out for you in the day to day. But wouldn't we all like a little bit more of that? So I would love us to respond by asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can go. So I'd love the, I know normally we do prayer ministry at the back, but actually I think there's an important response here. And I kind of hope you're all going to respond, and then we're just going to not know how where to put anybody. But I'd love our prayer ministry team to come forward. And our leaders, trustees. And if you want to be someone who can impart this gift, the signs and wonders, the kingdom of God, I would love you to come forward, and we'll just do a really simple prayer. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come, to fill, to bless, to inspire, to call out, to stir up. May we receive the gift of healing, the gift of the supernatural, the gift of love for our community. So come on. Come and be prayed for. Feels like the gentle with us this morning. This is a gentle space. I feel like the Spirit just is enjoying being with us, is enjoying the invitation. What the Spirit's actually filling us with is this gift of invitation. It's not the gift of imposing or the dramatic necessarily. It's this gift of invitation to God, to know God. The gift of invitation to encounter God. This is the gift, I think, that we carry, that God is giving us for this new season. Gentle, it's beautiful, it's disruptive to us, maybe. What are the things of comfort? What are the things of wealth we need to give away so that there is more room for the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants to do with us, through us, amongst us? Lord, we want your kingdom to come. Prophesy into. So I just leave that picture with you.